Good morning. I'll be reading from John chapter 3, starting verse 16, found on page 888 of your Pew Rack Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the
So today we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And last week we had this passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And we talked about this idea, this need for the new birth, for new birth through God, birth from above that comes through Jesus. And today we continue in that same line of thought as we look at verses 16 through 21, and we see one of the most well-known passages throughout the Bible in John 3:16. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we ask that you would just still our hearts. Help us to just rest in who you are. Help us to trust your word, to trust your promises. Help us to believe what you said is true. Encourage our hearts today of your glory and your goodness. And draw each and every one of our hearts closer to you today. You be the glory both now and forever, Lord. Amen. So as I just said, we come today to one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, John 3:16. If you ask somebody, do you know a verse from the Bible? This is one of the ones that almost always will come up. Yeah, well, I've heard of this, John 3:16. You know, Tim Tebow made the verse very popular. He always had it on his eye black when he played. And there's this fun YouTube video where he talks about how after he did that, how it became the most Googled thing of the day at the time and how important and influential it ended up becoming. And so some of you may know about John 3:16 from that. But the question is why is this verse so popular? Why is this verse so well known to the world? And I think it's because it's one of the most beautiful, most succinct summaries of the gospel that you could have. And I think it actually scratches a craving in the hearts and souls of humanity. You look at the world around us today. We were just talking about this in the discipleship hour, where you look at movies and there's always this arc of a desire of redemption and making all the wrong things right and a hero to save the day and all of these things that we're desiring. And you get to John 3:16 and you see Jesus is the hero that we're all actually craving. Jesus is the hero that we're all actually desiring. He is the one that's working in the midst of it all. And so John 3:16, I think, is so popular because there's something about it that makes people's hearts leap with joy. Could this be true? And as Christians, if this is true, if this is actually true, and it changes everything about our lives. It changes everything about our world. It changes everything about our interactions. But my caution with this passage is many of us come to this and you go, yeah, I know that verse. So I want to encourage you. Approach this passage and try to view it like you've never read it before. With new eyes as you approach it, that it's not just like, okay, yeah, I've heard this before. I can just click off and start thinking about March Madness and the game I'm going to watch this afternoon. No. May we sit in the beauty of this passage and the beauty of the message God has for us today in these verses. And so our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time together today, I hope you understand this. God shows his love for us by offering us salvation through Jesus. God shows his love for us by offering us salvation through Jesus. And ultimately, this passage is so powerful because it depicts the very love of God that's highlighted in Jesus' perfect life, death, and his resurrection, that he offers us salvation through Jesus, that God offers salvation through Jesus. So today we'll look at two aspects of God's love for us. In Jesus, we are not condemned. In Jesus, light exposes darkness. What's important to note here is that this centers around God's love, and that God's love is seen and experienced in Jesus. This is just an important piece for us as Christians to recognize. Our source of hope and love and expectation of God only comes in Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the source of hope, the source of strength, the refuge for our souls. And so each of these aspects of God's love, they center that in Jesus. It's only in belief in Jesus that these things can be found. And so first we see this in Jesus. We are not condemned. But before we look into this, we must consider the context around it. Oftentimes we think of John 3:16 ripped out of its context, and we just think about this beautiful verse, but not understanding the context around it that actually feeds the verse, gives clarity to the verse. And so Jesus has been talking with Nicodemus, and he's saying, you must be born again. You must have a birth from above. You must have a spiritual rebirth to enter into the kingdom of God. And then he ended in the passage that we looked at last week in verses 13 and 14, pointing back to Numbers and this idea where the people had been disobedient, and Moses worked as an intercessor between God and the people and provides a way for temporary salvation. And Jesus says, and so in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So last week we ended with this idea. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and anyone who looks upon him, anyone who believes in him, may have eternal life. And yes, there's a future sense to that, but that eternal life, it starts at the point of believing. At the point of belief, that eternity begins to break through into our world. And so that's our context. As now we enter into verse 16 that so many know. He says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes may receive eternal life. For God so loved the world. And oftentimes we come to this and we think, and God loved the world this much. He so loved the world. But actually it means God loved the world in this way. This is the way in which God loved the world. That he gave his only son. I just want to pause there and not run past that. This is a verse we're all familiar with, but he says, he loved us in this way that he gave his only son. And I'd argue in Jesus Christ, God gave his only son in two ways, at two different times. He gave him in the sense that he stepped out of heaven and he entered into his own creation. That's why Christmas matters so much to us. That's why we remember the birth of Jesus, because God the Father in heaven gave his son that he entered into the mess for us. He entered into the brokenness for us while we were still sinners. That's the beauty of the gospel. He didn't say, all right, now clean your lives up and then come to me. He says, while you were still broken and sinful, I came for you. And so, when it says he gave his only son, he gave him in the sense that he entered into creation, but the story doesn't end there. Then he lived a perfect life, and he died a death we deserved to die. And so he also gave his son in the sense of death upon a cross, where he took upon the very wrath of God. It's the punishment for sin that we deserved. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His unique son, the set apart son, the one and only. The one that created everything we know and see, as we saw at the beginning of John. He says he cared about us so much. He loved us in this way that he stepped out of heaven for you and for me. I hope we never get over that. My belief is we'll be standing millions of years from now in the presence of God, and we'll still be praising him for that reality. That the pinnacle of God's love for us was shown in Jesus' death and his resurrection. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think the world loves this because this is like, wow, the world is offered hope. Do we believe that? Do we cherish that in our hearts? This belief that Jesus offers eternal hope to each and every person that we meet. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, remind yourself of that hope. This is the hope you walk in every day. It's the wind in my sails when I get up in the morning. It's the hope that we take to the world that, in a crazy time in our world, everybody's looking for hope somewhere. And here, hope is offered. That God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that anyone that believes in, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. He's pointing back to this new birth. And it's interesting, scholars have been torn on this because there's no clear quotations in Greek, so they don't know when Jesus' conversation ends and where John kind of fills in the gaps and gives an explanation similar to how he started his gospel. And most of the scholars believe in verse 16, it's actually John now giving a summary of the gospel, and it's just so beautiful. John's such a great writer, and it mimics or mirrors much of what you see in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And most scholars think that this is John writing at this point in reflection about all that Jesus has accomplished, because he talks about the cross in the past tense. But he says, anyone that believes can have eternal life. And John's saying, I know it's true. This is the hope I offer to you. Recently, I had a conversation with one of our church members. Said, I'm enjoying that you just preach the Bible. And I said, that's all I got. That's all I bring week in and week out. I bring the hope of Christ. I got nothing else. That is what I bring to you every week, is the hope of the gospel. That is what John in his gospel, in writing this, he's bringing to us today, is the hope of the gospel. And now that we have begun to address the love of God and how it's shown in Jesus Christ, now we can begin to understand this aspect of God's love, and that in Jesus we're not condemned. Well, let's look at this. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. This is in verse 17. But in order that we might be saved through him. So this is really important for us. In the way we view the world around us. He says, Jesus didn't come to swing a hammer. He came in love, in care, in devotion to his creation, in devotion to humanity, that he may offer something to them. Not to come and point the finger, but to come and say, there is hope. There is the opportunity for relationship. And that should be baffling to us. That if we really believe the God of heaven cared enough about us as little specks on a dot in a universe, that is amazing. And he says, he didn't come to condemn, but he came to offer salvation. So for us, in the same way, we come to the world and we say, let me offer salvation through Jesus, in Jesus. But he continues and he clarifies what he means by saying he didn't come to condemn the world, but he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And when it says the name of the only Son, it means in the person, in the being, in what he's accomplished. So he creates this dichotomy here. And he says, those that do not believe, they're already condemned. And this is heavy. In a world and in a culture that likes to say, we're good, right? We're at our heart, we're good people, right? And here he says, but without Jesus, we're already condemned. Well, it's important for us to understand what he's saying when he says that. Well, we'd have to go all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to understand his intention in creation and the perfection we lived in. And what happened is when Adam and Eve sinned, it started a trajectory that went from generation to generation to generation to generation that all of us have participated in. Each and every one of us have participated in. And so if we believe God is a holy and perfect God set apart, sin cannot even enter into his presence. And so what John is saying here is our sin condemns us, separates us, removes us from the presence of God because God is holy and perfect. Not particularly something that the world likes to hear. All the other world religions, they say, you're the solution to your problem. If you can do enough, be enough, say enough, act enough. And Christianity says, you're the problem. I'm the problem. My heart is the problem. Let's not miss what he's saying here. And so the point of all of this is that anyone that believes in him, something miraculous happens. It's the removal of condemnation. The removal of condemnation. I don't get why anyone would have a problem with that. What a beautiful picture we have to give the world. Because what's pictured in Jesus' death, what he did, is anyone that believes in him, he took our consequence upon himself on the cross. And a miraculous thing happened in that moment. That whenever we believe in him, our sin has been cast upon Jesus. And condemnation has been removed. Separation from God has been removed. Then now we're actually invited into relationship with God, into the presence of God. But this is a core idea of the gospel. I'd argue many in our world are not interested in Jesus because they don't see their need for him. So this passage is of great importance. Many people read John 3:16 and they don't keep reading into verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. The reason we need Jesus is because apart from Jesus, we're already condemned by our sin. And that's nobody's fault but our own. It's nobody's fault but our own. It's our own actions that have put ourselves in this place. But whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's the hope that we carry as Christians. That's the truth that we take to the world. Everybody in every aspect of life is trying to figure out how to be good enough, to earn enough, to be looked at, and their perception from the world is, how can I be enough? And the gospel says Jesus was enough for you. He was enough. He was perfect when we couldn't be perfect. He was enough. Now I'd argue I have nothing to earn, nothing to seek, nothing to strive for. Now I live in response of thankfulness to Jesus. This is the life we now live in Christ. This is a picture of God's love for us, that in Jesus we are not condemned. But the means to receive the removal of condemnation is Jesus himself and all that he's done, all that he's accomplished, and belief in he is who he says he is, and belief in the salvation he offers to us. The second aspect of God's love for us is in Jesus, light exposes darkness. Verses 19 through 21. It says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And at this point, many of you are thinking, well, the last part was hard, and now it's getting even harder. But once again, understand what's being said here. Jesus is coming, and he's saying, my first time coming is to offer salvation to the world. Jesus' arrival was an act of love. But understand, the rest of the story says, now Jesus is giving us time to respond. But he says he'll come back the second time as a judge, to take those that believe in him home, eternally with him, and those that refuse to believe to be separated from God eternally. It's a harsh reality that our world doesn't want to face. And so as we recognize this, he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. You go back to chapter 1 and you see that he says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says, and this is the judgment, that Jesus came as the light to the world. And people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now understand, it's not saying that unbelieving people cannot do good things. Because I think believer and unbeliever alike can do good things in this world. I think it's talking about trajectory or direction of life. He's saying there are those that are seeking Jesus, running after Jesus, will become like Jesus, will pursue Jesus, and those that refuse. And therefore, those that seek him have received this idea of removal of condemnation and received the righteousness of Christ. Not because there's anything special about us, but because there's everything special about Jesus. And then there's everybody else that remain separated, or as this passage talks about it, condemned. And so he uses this picture now of light exposing darkness. And there are many people in the world that like the idea of Jesus' teaching. We've talked about this a lot recently. They like the idea of, oh, well, if it's just good things that I can do, I'm all for that. I have a friend, I've known him for 15 plus years. I used to coach with him in Alabama, and he's an atheist. And he used to say to me, he said, if Jesus was just a teacher, I'd be all in. He says, but the fact that Jesus claims to be God, I can't get behind that. And ultimately, it's an authority issue. He said, if I can still be in charge and follow some of his teachings and pick and choose what I do, sure. But to make him king and lord of all in my life, no thanks. I think that's what's pictured here where it says, and they loved the darkness instead. The Navigators have a picture of a throne room that they talk about, and they say it's this idea of who's on the throne of your heart. Some of us have Jesus in the room, and we're like, I like to keep Jesus around the throne room, where when things get bad, I call on him for help. But many don't want him to sit on the throne and to actually be in charge of their lives. as Savior and Lord over all. And I think that's the picture that's being depicted here, is who's on the throne of your heart? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's the question I bring to you. Who's on the throne of your heart? And so some love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And ultimately what that's pointing out is it's saying something else is on the throne. Light shines in and Jesus says, I'm here. And they say, no, I got it. I'll do it my way, not your way. And that's ultimately the picture you have here. It says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. So it's just this picture. What Jesus does is he exposes the reality of the situation of our hearts. The brokenness of the situation of our hearts, our need for him. And some people say, no, I think I got it together well enough to do it on my own. I'll try another way. Well, there's a reason Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so whenever someone says, I'll try it another way, they're choosing darkness over light. That's what's being depicted here. And in surface reading verse 21, it feels a bit confusing. Because we've just talked about new birth. We've just talked about the love of God. We've just talked about all that Jesus offers. And then verse 21, it says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Think, well, is he saying now we have to do something to earn all of this? No. He's saying there's a response to this, a response to this salvation that's transformative in our lives, that changes everything. It's being carried out in God. God is the one that's doing this in our lives. So in surface reading, we come to this and it feels like there are people that do bad things and people that do good things. But that's not actually the picture. It says we're all evil. We all fall short. The ground is even and level at the foot of the cross. There's not layers and categories of who's better off than others. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But what he's saying here is those that believe will be changed and transformed. And in God, he'll actually work out his will and his ways in our lives. He'll actually make himself known in our lives that we should be people set apart. And so that should never give us some sense of pride over others. Instead, we should enter into every conversation and say, if it weren't for Jesus, I'd be a mess. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd still be living in the sin that I was stuck in before. So we're not coming speaking down to everyone we meet, but we come as one beggar telling another beggar where bread is. We come with the hope of the gospel to everyone that we meet. And I joked with Amanda this week and I said, it's almost like spiritual photosynthesis. You know, light helps to feed the plant that it may bear fruit and grow and do everything it needs to do. And spiritually it says, in God we will bear fruit and live lives set apart. Why? Because of all Jesus has done in our hearts. Let's not miss the beauty of this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This transformation happens in what Jesus has done in our midst. And we could go around the room and we could tell stories of all Jesus has done in our midst and the transformation that's happened in our lives. That's the testimony we give to the world. He didn't leave us in our sinfulness, but actually he transformed us. He saved us out of that sinfulness. He removed our condemnation, and he was able to shine light, a spotlight into our hearts, to expose the condition of our hearts, and he's the one that repairs it. He's the one that transforms it. So as we consider this today, especially leading up to Easter, what a beautiful passage leading our hearts towards Easter. Of the importance of the cross and his death and his resurrection. I'll leave us with three questions to consider in regards to application of this passage. The first question is this: what is the ultimate picture of God's love? I hear people all the time say, God is love. And they have no teeth to that statement. There's no meaning behind that statement. Ultimately, God's love is shown in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, he took the consequences we deserved. It's really, truthfully, a gruesome picture that my life deserved God's wrath for my sin. And yet that wrath was given, put upon Christ as he stepped into my place. I've got a buddy that's a Christian hip-hop artist, and he has this song. It's an old song from 30-plus years ago called Off the Hook. And he gives this picture, he paints this picture of this courtroom. And he says he went in and he had some small crime he had committed, and he comes in, he says, and I plan to explain my way out of this. Oh, once the judge hears my explanation, it'll be fine. He says, but as I stood before the judge started pulling out a rap sheet of things that I'd done. And I went, oh no, oh no. As he talked about all the times I had fallen short and messed up. He said, and finally I mumbled under my breath, oh, I'm guilty. He said, and the accuser said, aha, you're guilty. He said, please have mercy on me, judge. He says, well, the consequence of your decisions is death. He says, and then the judge got up, took off his robe, and said, I'll take his place. That's the picture of the gospel of what's happened. But the beauty of the gospel is that it wasn't just that he died and that's the end, but he defeated sin, death, and Satan when he stepped out of the grave alive. That's why Easter matters so much to us. So what is the ultimate picture of God's love? Oh, it's the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. Second question. If our sin condemns, how does Jesus provide freedom? And I'd argue this question changes everything in my own heart. Because I remember when I came to know the Lord, I was in Ephesians 2, and it says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And I went, yep. Uh-oh. What do I do? But you're made alive in Christ Jesus. Not by your works, so that no one may boast. It's a gift of God. So if our sin condemns, how does Jesus provide freedom? He took our consequences and he gave us his very righteousness. That the moment of belief, there's this miraculous mystery that takes place, that we're given the righteousness of Christ and we give Christ our brokenness and our sinfulness, and the consequence of our sin falls upon him. And now God the Father in heaven sees the purity and righteousness of Christ when he looks upon us. That is beautiful if we recognize that. Third question. How is Jesus currently shining light into the darkness of your own heart? This is the journey of the rest of our lives. He's constantly exposing things that you're going, ah, that's not honoring to the Lord. And we're constantly called to respond, not to earn anything, but because of all that we've been given, that he's transforming us into his very image. That we're constantly living in submission, that he's on the throne. That we love the light and we say, shine light into the darkest parts and transform them. That's the picture of the gospel in our lives as it plays out in day-to-day, our day-to-day journey. So the hope and the desire is that I'm not the same today as I will be in a year. And I'm not the same a year from now as I will be in 5 years from now. That the Lord is in the process of making me into his very image, that I may look and live more and more like Christ with each passing day. So when we think about John 3:16, there's a lot going on that makes this such a beautiful passage. There's a lot going on as we consider this. And so may we take the hope of this passage to the world around us. May we remind our hearts of the hope of this passage today. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the question is do you need this hope? Are you interested in this hope? As Christians, this is what we offer, is the opportunity for salvation to you. Not because of anything we do, but because of everything Jesus has done. And so if you're interested in hearing more about what that means, talk with me as soon as the service is over. So I want to pray, and then we have a chance to respond in singing. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your work in our midst. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us as the ungodly. We thank you that in your Son, God, that you've removed the condemnation that we deserved. We thank you that you are the light shining into the darkness. Thank you that the darkness cannot comprehend or overcome the light. Lord, transform our hearts each day to look more and more like you. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you for this passage. Help us to understand it rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.